I would ask each and every one of you to stand, please.
Let's have a word of prayer for those in Oklahoma and for our sister Marty. Father in heaven, we pray tonight that you would have mercy upon those poor souls in Oklahoma City, those mothers and fathers that lost children, those women that lost husbands, those husbands that lost wives, those children that lost parents. We pray that you'd comfort their hearts. Lord, we realize tonight that those that died, their eternity has already been set aside. It's already been determined before they gave their last breath. But Lord, we pray for those living. We pray that somehow that they would realize that life is but a vapor and their hearts would be turned to you through this tragedy. And Lord, they'd find comfort in your precious arms. You are our refuge. You are our comforter. We pray that you would comfort those poor souls. We do pray for our sister Marty. We pray that you would give the doctors wisdom, that this would be a successful operation, that she'd come out completely healthy and healed. We ask for your blessings tonight upon the message. Any lost soul in the sound of my voice, I pray that you'd save their soul and change their life. Lord, I pray that you'd give us true revival. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke and chapter 24 and verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus is it written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witness of these things. Do you realize that God Almighty took upon himself flesh? Do you realize that God Almighty left the glories of heaven to come to this wicked world to save you and I? God did not have to have mercy upon us. God did not have to give us an opportunity to be saved. God did not have to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He did not have to suffer the abuse that he did on the cross. But he did. And that is the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us that he died on the cross of Calvary. They abused him. They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They beat him. They mocked him. They put spikes into his hands and feet. They spit upon him. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. If you be the Son of God, come down off that cross and save thyself. But he didn't come off the cross because he hung on that cross to save you and I. Amen. He refused to call 12 legions of angels to come and rescue him so that he might rescue you and I. He had the power to destroy all those wicked people. And yet he prayed unto God the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus desires that we might be saved. He came in the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do not abuse that love of God. Do not misunderstand the love of God. He gave a great sacrifice. He paid the price. But that does not mean that you can come to God any way or anyhow. You must come God's way. You must submit to God's salvation. You cannot make your own salvation. You cannot save yourself. Religion cannot save you. Your friends cannot save you. There is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. He is the Savior. There's only one door to heaven, and it's Jesus. There's only one high priest, and it's Jesus. There's only one refuge, and it's Jesus. There's only one way. There's only one road. It's Jesus. And my Bible says it is written, and it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He commanded us to preach repentance. Repentance. God demands of you and I that we repent. And this repentance has been sounded forth from the very beginning, that God demands upon sinners that they repent. John the Baptist said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ himself said, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The apostle Peter said, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And you go through your Bible from the very beginning to the very end and you're going to find that God's men called upon this world to repent. He did not say do penance. He said repent. I'd like to show you tonight what the Bible says about repentance. Look, if you will, in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 18 and verse 30. Here's the Lord God Almighty speaking. He says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." Repentance is a turning. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart. And God cries out to a lost and dying world. God cries out to his house, Israel. And he says, "My children, repent." God does not want your penance. God does not want your works. God is not pleased with your efforts. God is not pleased with your good deeds. It is an abomination unto him. He gave Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That is his satisfaction. You want to be saved? You better find Jesus. You want to be forgiven? You better find forgiveness in Jesus. There's no forgiveness outside of him. And he tells you to repent of your ways. Turn ye, why will you die, O house of Israel? And you mark it down, my friend, if you do not repent, you will die in your sins. And you will find yourself in a lake of fire. And you'll not escape. Repent. Turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for while you die, O house of Israel. God commands us to repent. I want you to notice something else in the Bible. There's a man in hell that preached repentance. Did you know that? A man in hell realized the message needed. Look, if you will, in Luke in chapter 16. I know there's probably some Jehovah's Witnesses out here that would say, "Well, there is no hell." I don't know what they do with this verse. They try to explain it away. They try to say it's just a parable. But what does this parable mean if it's just a parable? Look, if you will, in Luke in chapter 16. This man in hell cried out for mercy. Look down in verse 24. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." I want you to notice something. He wanted a person to go to his home to testify of the resurrection. Amen. He wanted somebody. He realized that his hope was over with. It's not that we pray for the dead, it's the dead praying for us. You cannot pray souls out of purgatory. Purgatory does not exist. Amen. You can search the Bible, search the scriptures. It is not in the Bible. But you'll find a burning hell. You'll find a lake of fire. You'll not find people praying for the dead in the Bible, but you'll find this dead man in hell lifting his eyes and crying out for lost souls, a lost man concerned for his family. And what does he want? He wants a witness. He wants somebody to go and testify. Isn't that what Jesus gave command in Luke in chapter 24? That we go and testify, that we go and preach repentance, the remissions of sin in his name? Notice something else. He says, "Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will not, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." I want you to notice something here. This man in hell was concerned that his brothers repent. Because they did not repent. Their road and their way would take them to an everlasting hell. And this man became a believer. Maybe he was a JW before he got there. Maybe he had some idea before he got there. But I want you to know, when he found himself in hell, he began to get concerned about lost souls. Perhaps he was never concerned about his family while he yet lived. Maybe he had no care upon his brothers and sisters or his mother and father while he yet lived. But when he found himself in hell, yes, he continued to be an egotist. He continued to search after his own cares and his own concern. But later on, he began to be concerned for those lost in his family. He said, first me, give me all these fires. And he realized there was no hope for him. Then he began to get concerned for his family. Don't let my brother come here. Don't let my mother come here. Send somebody to testify. Send somebody to be a witness of this place. Send them so they not come to this place of torment. Send them. If you would do that, they would repent. God is looking for somebody to go and call upon brothers and sisters to repent. I wonder how many of those souls that are dead tonight, some of them still lying beneath rubble in Oklahoma City. I wonder how many are finding themselves in a burning hell this night. I wonder how many of those had opportunity to hear somebody testifying. What chance did they have to hear of the precious name of Jesus? Perhaps the only hope they had was this religious crowd out here. Oh, that's a bad impression of Jesus. If the only impression that they had of Jesus is televangelists and religious leaders, God help them. They need a true witness. They need somebody to go out there that will be bold and demand of them that they repent. I wonder if anybody went. I wonder if anybody came across their home and knocked on their door. Since I've been saved, going on 21 years, since I've been saved, in 21 years, not one gospel witness has knocked on my door and said, I'm concerned for your soul. Not one. But it would take a calculator to count the times that Jehovah's Witnesses and Adventists and other religious people have knocked on my door. How many times they've come and tried to sell me some of their religious material? How many times they've tried to sell me some of their books and booklets? How many times they knocked on my door asking for money and a handout to help whatever their cause was? But not one gospel witness, not one person coming by my door and saying, I'm concerned for your soul. This man in hell was concerned. And he said, send somebody to my father's house. Send somebody to my brother's house. Send somebody to my family. You know what he said? If they hear not Moses. Did we say something about the law last night? If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one rose from the dead. Somebody would say, oh, if I could just see somebody resurrected. If I could just be convinced that there was a resurrection, I would believe. Well, I want you to know something, my friend. Jesus rose from the dead and you still refuse to believe. There was above 500 witnesses that gave testimony that he rose from the dead. How many witnesses does it take? It only takes two in a court of law. And they testified with their lives and they gave their blood. And they went to the grave saying that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul himself said, if there be no resurrection, my faith is vain. And you read the life of Paul, that was a zealous man who gave great sacrifice in the name of Jesus. Why? Because he was convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, it does not require a sign. It requires a faithful witness that will go and demand that they repent. This man in hell was concerned, and he was concerned with the right message. But what is this repentance that we talk about? Do you realize in the New Testament alone that repentance is mentioned 64 times in the New Testament alone? Do you realize in the Old Testament it's mentioned 45 times, 109 times in the Bible, God calls for men and women to repent? Do you know that's more times than the Virgin Mary is mentioned? The Virgin Mary is only mentioned 19 times in all of the Bible. All of the Bible. 109 times God in some way demands of us to repent. Jesus, when he sent his disciples forth, what did he want them to preach? Repentance. Jesus himself preached what? Repentance. But what is this repentance? If you look up in a dictionary, let me read it for you. This is according to Webster. I don't know how much confidence you have in Webster. He says, to repent is to feel pain, sorrow, or regret for something done or spoken. As to repent that we have lost much time in idleness or sensual pleasure. To repent that we have injured or wounded the feelings of a friend. A person repents only of what he himself has done or said. Repentance is to express sorrow for something past. To repent is to change the mind in consequence of an inconvenience or an injury done by past conduct. Repentance is to sorrow or to be pained for sin as in the violation of God's holy law. Now I think there's a definition for it. Repentance Repentance is to remember with sorrow, as to repent rash words, or to repent an injury done to a neighbor, or to repent follies and vices. The Bible says that repentance is this thing. To feel a pricking of the conscience, to feel regret, including reformation, and to think differently. Repentance is the sorrow for anything done or said, the pain or grief which a person experiences in consequence of injury or inconvenience produced by his own conduct. Now I have some quotes here. Repentance is a change of mind or a conversion from sin of God. Repentance is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that it has offended God Almighty. That is repentance. And when God says for you to repent and demands that you repent, I would say all of these are included. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. Do you realize it really doesn't matter what Mr. Webster has to say? It really doesn't matter what I have to say. Who am I? David said, I am a worm and no man. Who am I? But you know what really matters? What does God Almighty have to say about it?
Amen.
You know, it doesn't matter what the Watchtower says or the Book of Mormon says or what your religious leader has to say. No, these things do not matter. What matters is the Word of God. What does God say? Jesus said in John in chapter 9, or John in chapter 12, something to this effect. He said, I'll not judge the world, but the words that I have spoken unto you, they shall judge this world. You're going to be judged by the Word of God, not by your opinion, not by your tradition, not by your priest or minister, not by some religious crowd. God Almighty is going to open up this book. And you'll be judged out of the words here. Here's the holy book. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now we notice something. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Has your heart been so hardened that you are not sorry for the sins you committed? Has your heart been so frozen over that you do not feel any remorse whatsoever for having offended God? Does it not prick your heart that you have broken the commandments of God? Godly sorrow work with repentance. Is your heart so hardened that you refuse to repent? Woe unto you. Woe unto you, I say. Woe, 7 times more, woe unto you, if your heart has been so hardened that it will not receive the Word of God. My Bible says when the Word of God is preached and it goes out and lands on a stony ground, and that ground is a picture of the heart, that the devils come, the birds of the air come, the devils come, and take the Word of God out of the heart so they might repent and believe. You better be careful of a hard heart. Hardening of the arteries will kill this body. Hardening of the art of the spiritual arteries will send your soul to hell. You better be careful of a hard heart. And woe be to you if you don't ever get broken over your sin. Woe be to you! I say woe be to you if you never feel remorse for the sin that you committed. Has your conscience been seared over? That nothing pricks you now? Godly sorrow work with repentance. Look down in 1 Kings, in the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 8, verse 46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, isn't that true? There's not a righteous man among us. I, as a preacher of the gospel, I'm not better than you are. I am a sinner. I have to battle sin every day of my life. I'm not better than you are. But God, in His infinite mercy, had mercy upon me. You know what I am? I'm a forgiven sinner. Hey! I'm not a good sinner. I'm a forgiven sinner. I glory not in my sin. I glory in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't preach my ability to have overcome sin. I preach the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I did not save myself. I was saved by the Savior.
Amen.
I do not preach the gospel in order to save myself. I preach the gospel because I am saved.
Amen.
All of us are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, my Bible says. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they shall were carried captives, and what? Repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all the heart and with all the soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive. And pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplications in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people. Why? Because they repented! Because they bethought themselves, and they realized the error of their ways, and they turned unto God with all their heart, and all their mind, and all their soul. Repentance is a turning. How many military people we have here tonight? How many people have been in the military? Raise your hand. Nobody? I guess we have to go back to the draft or something. I don't know. You know what a repentance is? It's an about face. It hurt. Hurt. My. Lip. 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 Right. Lip. Right. Face. Man, I can't do that anymore. It's been a long time. But you get the idea. You're going one way. And the sergeant barks out, repent. About face. And you turn and go another way. Look in Acts in chapter 20. I would dare say that a changing of the mind and repentance is good, but not sufficient. In Acts in chapter 20 and verse 21, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. If everybody asks you why you're knocking on the door, where does it say that in the Bible? You're supposed to knock on the doors. Right here it is. I taught you publicly from house to house. They ever ask you, by what authority? By Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Testifying both the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God.
Amen.
And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now my friend, it does not do you any good if your repentance does not turn you to God. Amen. Judas Iscariot realized his error and he repented. There is no doubt in my mind, my Bible says that he repented, but he did not repent toward God. He did not go to Jesus Christ and ask for mercy. He went to a priest. He should not have gone to the priest. He didn't offend the priest. He offended his Savior.
Amen.
He offended the Lord. But where did he go? My friends, there's many a sinner out here tonight. Maybe some of you. You realize the error of your way, and you've repented, but not toward God. You joined a religion. You were baptized. You were confirmed. You've done many wonderful things, perhaps, but you have not made your peace with God. You have offended God Almighty. And your repentance should be toward Him. Janice and I, just to give you an example of what repentance is, Janice and I were preaching in Aguas Calientes. While I was preaching, she was just with me. And this elderly man came out of his home. And apparently, he didn't hear what we were saying because he received us with open arms. We were quite shocked. He said, come on in, come on in. I want you to come in. Let me show you my Bible. Well, this doesn't happen too often when we're preaching out in the streets. He says, come on in. We went into his room. He had a whole room. I don't know what you'd call it. It's like a den, perhaps, or a little foyer area inside of his home that he had. And that room was set aside just for his Bible. And he had one of them big mama Bibles. One of them big, you know, one of them where you have to have a crane to move in there. And he had some big candles. I'm talking about big candles before his Bible. He said, look at my Bible. And he had those candles lit before his Bible. You know, I said, sir, we shouldn't make an idol out of the Bible. We should be reading the Bible. We should be eating the Bible. We should consume the Bible. The Bible should be in our life, in our hearts. We should be reading and learning from the Bible. We shouldn't have it up here full of dust. We should read this. He told us, well, you're welcome in my home anytime. We began discussing the scriptures. And he didn't like what he saw. We had opened the Bible and showed him that he wasn't supposed to make any images. And that did not please him. We opened the Bible and showed him that he was not to call any man father because one is our father, even God. We began to show him that he should not trust in his tradition or his religion, that he should trust in only Jesus Christ. Things didn't go over well too with him. Well, we went on our way, but he told us that we were welcome back anytime. It was his house. Tiene su casa. Para mis hermanos que hablan español. You have your home. You're welcome here. Well, it was a few days later. I said, Janice, let's go visit that old guy. Let's go visit him. We went over there and knocked on his door. And he came out and we can tell there was a definite change. Something had happened between that time and the time we knocked on his door. And he said, get out of here. Get out of here. I didn't say. Get out of here. Get lost. And I said, sir, but you told me this was my house. He said, I repented. There you go, brothers. I cannot define repentance any better than that. He repented. We were no longer welcome. Look, if you will, in Hebrews in chapter 6, what is it God that demands of you to repent of? Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. There are living works and there are dead works. Living works come from a living God. Dead works come from dead sinners. We were all born dead spiritually. Dead works come from religion. Dead works come from traditions. They're dead works, and God demands of us that we repent of dead works. Dead works that do not save. Dead works cannot save. I know many a person. I've run across them all the time. Sincere people. Sweet people. Kind people. Considerate people. But they live in dead works. I'll never forget to the day I die. This elderly lady, we were preaching the gospel out on her street, and she came up to me with tears already in her eyes. And she said, young man, she was about 80 years old. She said, young man, I have been faithful to my church. She was a Catholic, 100% Catholic. I have never met a more faithful Catholic in all my days. I believe everything this woman told me. I have no reason to doubt what she said. She said, I have been faithful to Mass. I go every day at 7 o'clock in the morning. I have been faithful for 32 years. How faithful are you? Some of you can't even make it once a week and you profess to be Christians. Some of you cannot even last for 2 weeks every night and you profess to have the Holy Spirit of God in you. This woman said that she had been at Mass every day at 7 o'clock in the morning for 32 years. She said she'd been faithful to confess to her priest every Friday. Hey, most Catholics only have to confess once a year. She confessed every Friday. She said the rosary 3 times a day. She brought out to me and showed me boxes full of medallions and diplomas that the church had given to her for her faithfulness. Rewards for her faithfulness. I have not met a person that's been that faithful. 32 years. That deserves respect. 32 years. She slaved and she labored under religion. Trying to what? By works earn her way into heaven. Hey, if there's anybody worthy, it's got to be her. I've never met anybody like her. 32 years every day going to Mass. 32 years being faithful to pray the rosary. 32 years to be faithful to confess her sins to a priest. 32 years! Who's going to be more faithful than that? Who's going to be more zealous than that? And yet those tears still flow. And I asked her, ma'am, why are you crying? If you're so faithful, if you have been so good, why are you crying? And she said she had not found the remedy for her sins yet. My friends, that's dead works. And that's what you're going to get in religion. I don't care what religion it is. I don't care if it's the Catholic religion. I don't care if it's a Protestant religion. I don't care if it's the Mormon religion. Or I don't care if it's your own religion that you made up. You cannot be faithful enough. You cannot do enough penance. I have seen them crawling on their knees until blood ran out of their kneecaps. I have seen them walk until the skin came off the bottom of their feet and they dragged it, walking miles, trying to do penance for the sin. I want you to know that Jesus suffered for our sins, and He paid the price, and there's only one sacrifice that God is well pleased with, the sacrifice of His precious Son.
Amen.
This woman had labored and labored and labored and did not know the Savior. Did not know the forgiveness of sins. Did not have the assurance of salvation. Did not know where she would go when she died. She had no hope. Jesus said, the Bible says, we must repent from dead works. What is He saying? Repent from all confidence, all faith, all hope in our efforts. Repent from all hope, all faith, all effort in our religion. Religion cannot save you. Religion cannot give you eternal life. Ask them. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, there's not a Jehovah's Witness that has eternal life. Ask them. I have. If you're a Mormon, there's not a Mormon that can say, I have eternal life. They're beyond a shadow of doubt, I'm going to heaven. There's not one. There's not a Catholic priest. There's not a Mormon priest. There's not a Buddhist priest. There's not a Muslim priest. There's not one minister in any religion that can say for sure that they're going to go to heaven. They all say it. There's no way they don't. Jesus said, if you don't know where you're going, you walk in darkness. He also said, he that believeth me hath eternal life.
Amen. He didn't say maybe you'll get it. He says half eternal life and shall not come into condemnation. Why? Because his sacrifice was sufficient.
Amen.
Hey, Jesus doesn't want your blood. He gave his blood.
Amen.
Jesus does not want you to suffer or you to sweat. He already suffered. He already sweated. He paid the price.
Amen.
Why would you stample on that precious blood? Why would you allow your head to swell up in pride to think that your sacrifice is more worthy? That's what it is, my friend. That's pride. It's pride that says you're going to make it by your efforts. It's pride that says you can make it by your religion. It's pride that says you can make it by your baptism. It's pride that says that your priest can forgive you. It's pride that says your minister can forgive you. It's pride that says your religion is what does it. And you accuse me of pride because I say I have eternal life? You accuse some of these brothers and sisters of pride because they say that they were wretched sinners and God had mercy upon their wicked souls and forgave them? You call that pride? Oh, my friend, you're mistaken. Pride is thinking that you can make it on your own efforts. Pride is thinking that your religion is better than another. All religions are the same. They're wicked and vile and corrupt. God does not want you to have religion. He wants you to have eternal life. And he demands that you repent from dead works. And he demands that you have faith toward God. Where is your faith tonight? Is it in God or is it in yourself? Is it in God or are you counting on some man to forgive you? Is it in God or is it in your efforts or in your baptism? Any faith that's not placed completely and wholly in Jesus Christ is a vain faith.
Amen.
God does not demand great faith for you to be saved. Listen to me. God does not demand that you have great faith in order to be saved. God does not demand little faith. God does not measure the faith in quality or quantity. He demands all of your faith. He does not want faith divided. Well, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe in my religion. Well, yes, of course I believe in Jesus, but I also believe in my efforts. Yes, I believe in Jesus, but also I believe in my saint. God demands your faith, whether it be little or whether it be great. He demands all the faith that you have, every ounce of it, placed in his son, Jesus Christ. Faith toward God. Repent from dead works. A sorrow, a sadness for having grieved God with abominable sacrifices. That which comes from the hands of a sinner is abominable. That which comes from the hands of Jesus is pure and holy. Repent from your religion and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Look, if we're in the book of Acts in chapter 17, who is this repentance supposed to be preached to? Jesus said, go and preach repentance. The apostles preached repentance, but to whom? Acts in chapter 17 and verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art or man's device. In other words, you shouldn't make a figure of Jesus in any way. You should not think that Jesus is a sculpture. You should not think that you can put Jesus around your neck or put him up inside of your temple. Jesus is not an image. He's God.
Right.
We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stones or graven by art or man's device. We should not think that the Holy Spirit is a little dove. Hello. We should not think that Jesus Christ has his hands in a bearded man with blue eyes in this posture. We should not consider him as a painting. Hello, hello.
Amen.
We should not consider Jesus Christ sitting at a table eating with 12 disciples. Hello, hello, hello. You hypocrites. Each and every one of you. You would criticize a Catholic for carrying a crucifix around their neck, but you'd hang up a picture of Jesus in your house. You would criticize and lambast a sincere Catholic who is honestly and truthfully trying to do that which is right, according to their own heart and their own sincerity. And you would lambast them, as somebody said. You would bash them. And yet you do the very same thing. Do you think that your picture is better than their crucifix? Do you think that somehow you found a better artist? God demands that we worship him in spirit.
Amen.
And in truth.
That's right.
Let me tell you, my friend, the problem with images is that images impede faith. God demands faith. And when you look at an image, however it may be painted, however it may be formed, you are not walking by faith, you are walking by sight. And that is the root problem with images.
An image in itself is nothing. What is it? Piece of gold, piece of silver, piece of plaster, a painting, cloth, little bit of ink, little bit of dye. What is it? It's nothing. But the problem is there are people that put faith in those things and depend upon those things. God is not looking for worship by sight. God is looking for worship in spirit and in truth. But notice what he says here. He says, we should not consider the Godhead to be like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. There was a time when God looked over it. When God in his infinite mercy said, I'm just going to overlook that right now. But notice what he says here. But now, when? Now, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
Repent of the use of images and worship. Repent of trusting in images or saints or virgins. God has commanded who? God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance on all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Who is the repentance to be preached to? All men everywhere. That means all men in San Antonio. That means all men in Mexico. That means all men in Poland. That means that you and I as the Church of God have a responsibility to go into all the world and preach to all creatures repentance and remission of sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then call upon all men to do what? To repent! Matthew in chapter 9. It's good that you thumb through your Bible to find out what God has to say. Jesus said in Matthew in chapter 9 and verse 10, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be called need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have what? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.
Amen.
But sinners to repentance.
Amen.
Jesus came here to call you and I as sinners to repentance. He is not looking for sacrifices. He is not looking for what you can sacrifice unto him. He's not looking for your pocketbook. He's not looking for your money. He's not looking for your offering. He's not looking for your vows. He's not looking for your fastings. He's not looking for your faithfulness to go to the temple. He's looking for repentant sinners. He's looking for sinners to realize the infirmity in which they live. To realize the wickedness of their sin. He's looking for those sinners to repent. God will not save all sinners because all sinners do not repent. God did not come to save the righteous. If there be any righteous, they need not salvation. God did not come to save the faithful. I am so thankful that he did not come to save just the Baptists or just the Lutherans or just the Roman Catholics or just the Mormons. You know why? Because I'm none of those things. Hey, he came to save sinners! When I was a little boy, my Lutheran minister told me that in order for me to get to heaven, I would have to keep the Ten Commandments. I thought, great, Ten Commandments. Just ten? What are they? Began reading the list. I was happy with the first two. I didn't even understand them. The third one I got a little bit shook up about. Some of the others I got shook up about. Thou shalt not steal. I was a thief. I'd already stole a whole bunch of candy bars. Thou shalt not lie. I was a liar. And I thought, what am I going to do? Here this religious man, here this man of God is telling me that I have to keep these commandments. How am I ever going to make it? It doesn't look like I'm going to make it. And I made a decision then. There's no use for me to return to the church. Hey, I knew I could fake my mother. I knew I could deceive her. I knew I could deceive my friends. But I knew I could not deceive God. And if that's what God demanded, then I didn't have a chance. If I had to keep and fulfill those commandments in order to get to heaven, I said, forget it. But one day, one day I got a witness. One day someone in the job said, hey, Brent, I want to talk to you about the Bible. No. Don't bring that Bible over here. I'm already condemned. I already know that I'm condemned. No use bringing it over here. I'm already on the road to hell. There's nothing you can do about it because I've already broken all the commandments. But then I found out something, that Jesus came looking for sinners.
Amen.
What? What? He didn't look for faithful Catholics. He didn't look for faithful Mormons. He didn't look for faithful Lutherans.
He didn't look for faithful Muslims. He was looking for sinners. Hey, that's me. Here I am. I am a sinner.
Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance.
It would behoove you to go and learn what that meaneth. God is not pleased with your sacrifices. God looks upon that as pride and self-righteousness. It is an abomination. It makes God want to puke when he sees you trying to pacify him with your efforts. You are vile. Your sins are an abomination unto him. He is not pleased with what you're doing. What you should do is fall down on your face before an almighty God and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. What you should do is repent.
Look, if you will, in Luke in chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 17. Not only does God command all men everywhere to repent, not only does God demand sinners to repent, but in Luke in chapter 17 and verse 3, he says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him.
Amen. You and I as Christians, you and I as born again Christians, you and I as forgiven Christians, it behooves us to repent. Amen. A brother rebukes you for your sin and you refuse to repent. What is wrong with your heart? This is what revival is all about.
Amen.
Calling you to repentance. Repentance does not mean a cessation of sin. A repentance means a sorrow for half committing sin. A godly sorrow worketh repentance. And that's what this preaching is about. We call it hitching up the plow and plowing the ground. We call it by many different things. But what is it? What is it in fact? A call to repentance.
Yeah.
Do you know why there's division in the church? Because men and women refuse to repent.
Right.
Do you know why some of you will be offended tonight and not ever coming back? It's because you refuse to repent.
Amen.
Or you refuse to forgive.
Amen.
Hello. One or the other. You've been offended? Somebody stepped on your toe. Somebody preached against what you thought was right. Somebody offended you somehow, some way. You've been offended. You refuse to forgive. How cold can your heart get? You offended a God Almighty and you expect Him to forgive you? And God Almighty is willing to forgive you, but you won't forgive your brother? And you're going to demand of God forgiveness of sins? And you refuse to forgive your brother? God demands that all men everywhere repent. God demands that sinners repent, and God demands the church repents. Have you never read the book of Revelation, the first three chapters? It's a call on the church to do what? Repent!
Amen.
Repent! 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 Seven times he says to the church, repent! You want revival? Repent! Why should we repent? Look in Luke in chapter 13. Verse 2, Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Suppose ye that those in Oklahoma City are more sinners than us? They're more worthy of death than you and I? No, in no wise. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. The reason we must call people to repentance is because if they do not repent, they will perish. And my friend, if all it was a passing away of this life, a cessation of life, with no afterlife, with no resurrection, I would not even bother calling you to repent. I would say, go your way, eat, drink, and be merry. But I call you unto repentance because after this life, you must give an account to an almighty God. You must give an account to a God that calls himself light, and him is no darkness or shadow. You must give an account to a God that knows not only your actions, but your intentions. You can fake out the preacher, the priest. You can deceive them in your confessions. You can lie to them to overcome your conscience. You can do many things, but you'll not deceive God Almighty. And one day you're going to give an account to him. And you're going to face him for all your actions and all your deeds and all your motives and all the purposes and intents of your heart. You're going to give account for every secret word spoken. When you walked out these doors and cursed the preacher, you're going to give account. When you picked up the telephone and called your neighbors and bad-mouthed your friends and bad-mouthed the other people in the church, you're going to give an account. When you cursed your husband or cursed your wife, you're going to give an account. When you disobeyed your daddy or your mama, you're going to give an account, young people. You're going to play around out there in the darkness and think that mom and daddy don't know. Maybe they'll never find out. And the police haven't caught up to you yet, but you mark it down, young man, young woman. God Almighty has seen what you're doing.
That's right.
And be sure your sin will find you out. You say, well, I'm going to live. I've been there 55 years and God ain't found me out. The judgment hadn't come yet.
Amen.
The judgment hadn't got here yet. Do not be deceived. God is not mine. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will reap. I know young people think they know it all, but they know nothing. Do not deceive yourself. You play around with sin and you'll pay the piper. You'll meet the consequences. I'll tell you, there's another reason we need to repent. Luke in chapter 15, in verse 7 it says, and I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I could dare say tonight the reason we need to repent is because bells go off in heaven. God Almighty rejoices when a sinner repents. That is the purpose of sending Jesus Christ to save sinners. And God is delighted when a sinner repents. God is a righteous God. And being righteous and holy, He must judge sin. He can do no other but to judge sin. And when a sinner refuses to repent, He must take him to the judgment seat. And that sinner must pay the consequences. But God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. God does not want the death of the wicked. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires you, my sinner friend. He desires that you would repent and come to Jesus and trust in Him as your Savior. My Christian friend, He desires that you would repent of your pride and self-righteousness. He desires of you that you repent of your loving of this world. He desires of you that you repent of your lukewarmness. He desires of you that you repent of your coldness and laziness. He desires of you that you repent of your lack of compassion. He desires of you that it would prick your conscience and touch your heart and make you sorry that you have not cared for lost souls, that you have not been willing to forgive your brother, although he sinned against you 7 times in a day. And I doubt there's a brother that sins against you 7 times in a day. I doubt that the brother that sins against you 7 times, whether that be a day, in a week, a month, or a year, or a lifetime. You're not willing to forgive? God demands of you to repent. If you would repent, He'd have a mercy. God delights in giving mercy, but He'll not give mercy to an unrepentant sinner. He'll not pass over that sinner that refuses to repent. But whatever sinner, whatever condition he finds himself in, if he'd but repent and cast himself in the arms of Jesus begging for mercy, He will abundantly pardon, my Bible says. He would be more than happy to pardon. And my Bible says that there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. You should repent for your own good. Because if you do not repent, you'll perish. You should repent because God delights in penners and sinners that repent. It makes God rejoice and joyful and happy and blessed when a sinner repents. God wants you to repent. Let's all stand. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. What number, brother? We're going to stand and sing just a moment. Number 252. But before that moment comes, before the organist begins playing, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a minute. I want you to ask yourself, first of all, do I have eternal life? Sinner friend, I want you to ask yourself honestly, with God Almighty as your judge, before you and God, ask yourself, if I died this night, would I perish? Would I find myself in flaming fire? Would I find myself damned? Maybe you deceived your daddy. Maybe you deceived your priest or your preacher. Maybe you deceived your neighbors and nobody knows how wicked you are. But you and God know. And you'll not deceive God. You know you're a sinner. And God's looking for one thing from you tonight, that you'd repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to give an invitation in just a minute. They're going to start singing. This is your opportunity. There are plenty of brothers and sisters that have been praying that you would be saved. That you would find the mercy of God Almighty. You'd find the mercy of Jesus. You would find refuge in Him. Oh, He's a good priest. He's a good pastor. In fact, He is the good shepherd. You want to be saved? You want to know Him? Repent and call upon the name of the Lord. Maybe these things, you're not quite clear on them. Maybe you just don't understand. There are people here that want to talk to you and open up the Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved, how you can have eternal life. Maybe you're very sincere. Maybe you're very religious. Perhaps you're more faithful than all these Christians put together. But God's not looking for your faithfulness. He only counts the faithfulness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Why don't you repent of your dead works? Why don't you repent of your religion and ask God to have mercy? My Christian friend, I'm talking to you now. You have some things in your heart, maybe bitterness, maybe coldness, maybe laziness, some things that you have held in and you refuse to repent of. God is not well pleased with these things. What does God demand of you? You already know that you'd repent. This is your opportunity to do something about it. Don't put it off.